Deuteronomy chapter 1. Last time we looked at Moses reflecting upon the opportunity that was granted to the Lord's people to enter Canaan. And so they'd come to Kadesh Barnea. The spies had gone in. They came back with their report, and through unbelief, the people would not enter in. And we want to see then what Moses says, summarizing the events that followed. And so in the words that we want to look at this evening, we see Moses' summary of the next 38 years, right up to the point where they crossed the Zared Brook, which was the beginning of the conquest when they conquered that land to the east of the Jordan before the conquest of Canaan itself. And so reading from verse 41, this relates to events immediately after Kadesh Barnea. So verse 41, "And ye answered and said unto me, We have sinned against the Lord." And they're referring to their unbelief in refusing to enter in. "We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, Say unto them, Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there." And we'll end there for the present time. And so we'll have a few thoughts about these words that we've just read before we move on then into the next chapter. As I've said before, I'm not bringing an exposition as such of these chapters, but bringing out some thoughts, some lessons. And so it's not a sermon as such. Maybe each point could be a sermon in itself, but trying to give you some of the lessons that we have contained in this great book of Deuteronomy. Now, in verse 41, the people spoke these words, "We have sinned against the Lord." And these words certainly seemed like a confession. If we heard the words in isolation, surely that's how we would describe them. We have sinned against the Lord. But while there seemed to be this confession immediately, the people went on to disobey the Lord. And so they had been told that they were to go back in the direction of the Red Sea. And they said, "No, we will go up now and conquer the land." And when the Lord said to Moses, "Tell them that they're not to do that," they proceeded to seek to go up against the enemy at this particular time in defiance of the word of the Lord. And so verse 43, "So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear." And so just as not too long previous they had not been willing to hear and rebelled, they were doing the very same thing again, even though they had just said that we have sinned against the Lord. They were adding sin to their sin. And as a result, they were driven back. And so in verse 44, "The Amorites which dwelt on that mountain came out against you, chased you as bees do." And so the people were running away as if it was a swarm of bees coming after them. And it says there, and destroyed you in here, in Seir rather. And that word destroyed, it's a word that was used of the blacksmith with his hammering. And so here is this idea, the Lord hammered them, the Lord destroyed them, the Lord broke them in pieces using the Amorites. Now I want us to draw a few practical lessons from this before we come to chapter 2. And first of all, not all professions of repentance are true penitence. Not all professions of repentance are true penitence. I've already drawn your attention to those words in verse 41. We have sinned against the Lord. They sound like a true confession, and yet, while they were sorry for the consequences of their sin, this was not true brokenness over the sin. So they were lamenting that the land was not theirs, that they were missing out. But the events that followed show us that it was not true penitence. For if they felt this, we have sinned against the Lord in unbelief and disobedience, and that was true, then surely the answer was, let us now obey. And so while they were saying, we will obey in going in, the Lord said, no, you're not to go in now. But they insisted that they would. So nothing really had changed. There was still the same disobedience against the command of the Lord. And it almost gives us the impression that they expected God to be thankful that they were now willing to obey the original instruction. So we wouldn't do it then, but you should be glad that we are willing to do it now, even though the Lord is making clear that it now is forbidden. So there's no real evidence of true sorrow for their sin, because they didn't feel the true sinfulness of their actions. As I've said, they were sorry for the consequences, but they didn't feel the sinfulness of their actions. And their reaction then really was selfish. We don't want to miss out on the land. We're sorry for the opportunity that we've missed out on. But they had no fear concerning missing out with God. They had no concern about where this unbelief left them in relationship to the Lord. And this reminded me of those words in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world worketh death. And the ungodly then can have sorrow. The ungodly can have a confession that would seem to be penitence, and yet it's not. We think of Cain, remember how he seemed sorry when the Lord spoke about the mark. We think of Pharaoh and the number of times that he seemed to be sorry, but he was only really concerned about loss of property, and then eventually the loss of the Israelites. We could say that Judas Iscariot, had some sorrow. Really, it was just disappointment that the world's wages hadn't paid up as he had longed for. And therefore, not all professions of repentance are true penitence. There is a repentance that ought to be repented of. And may the Lord give us in our Christian lives that continual true penitence over our sin, that our sorrow would be over the sin itself, not merely its consequences. Then secondly, there must be an acceptance of the Lord's discipline. You see, when the people responded to those spies and they said, we will not go into the land now, the Lord then said, that you're to go back in the direction of the Red Sea. You'll not be allowed to enter in now. So that was the Lord's discipline. The Lord said, now you will not be able to enter in. You will wander for these next years, and a whole generation will perish in the wilderness. And so the Lord had laid out the form and the terms of this discipline. And what are the children of Israel doing then when they say, no, but we will go up? They're really saying, we will not have the discipline. And we are going to seek to avoid it by now doing the thing that we had earlier refused to do. What they ought to have done then was to accept that God's chastisements are just. We are to accept the Lord's discipline. And that surely is a difficult lesson for us as the Lord's people, and yet one that we must learn. For while our sins are forgiven and our sins are put away, the Lord does send discipline in order that our walk with the Lord might be maintained and restored. We are not to resent the Lord's discipline, but rather we are to accept it. And when those difficulties come into our lives, and some of them surely are the Lord's disciplining hand, and not all, of course. Remember how Job's suffering was the attack of the devil. That's made clear in those opening chapters of the book of Job. But when there are those times that our suffering is an account of our own sin, we are to accept it and we are to submit to it, recognizing it is for our good. And of course, the practical outworking of that in those tragic times, in those very sad times when there's a necessity of church discipline, where those that are under discipline, they ought to accept the discipline, recognizing that it is actually for their spiritual good. Then thirdly, presumption will lead to failure. Presumption will lead to failure. If you look with me at verse 43, I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. They went as if the Lord would be with them. Isn't it a bit like that time when Samson, after having had the hair cut, he sought to stir himself, and he presumed that the Lord was with him as in previous times. He presumed that the strength of the Lord would be upon him as it was in previous times. Presumption leads to failure. And as the Lord's people then, we must ever have this recognition. We cannot presume upon the Lord's strength being with us. We must look for it. We must pray that the Lord will indeed go before us. We learn here, fourthly, that we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. In verse 45, ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. How solemn are those words, the Lord would not listen. Surely it's expressed there in that double form, would not hearken to your voice, would not give ear unto you. What a solemn thought. But as we think of that double form, doesn't it remind us of this double sin? They had not listened to the Lord's word about entering into the land, and then they had not listened to the Lord's word in saying, you're not to go up now. You're going to wander in the wilderness. Twice over, there were these two acts of disobedience. They would not listen. And so here, Moses makes it clear that the Lord would not listen to them. They reaped what they had sown. And then fifthly, we learn here the importance of obedience. Because remember, Moses here, as he's preaching in the book of Deuteronomy, he's not preaching to the people that were guilty of these particular sins almost 40 years earlier. He's talking to their children. And so he's really saying to them, don't make the errors of your father. Of your fathers, don't walk in the sins of your fathers. Don't replicate their sins. They were disobedient, and the Lord was, through Moses, setting before this new generation, be a people of obedience. And may we take that to heart today, that when the Lord comes to his church, even after failure, and the Lord says, yes, there has been failure in the past, but here is the importance of obedience. We'll move on then into chapter 2. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moses describes three people groups, three nations that Israel passed through. So the first words speak of how initially they had gone down towards the Red Sea. So verse 1, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. As the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days, or we encircled Mount Seir many days. And so they were moving away from the land back in the direction of Egypt. So there was this stepping back, as it were. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And so here we just have a few words, but they're describing long periods of time. And from verse 4 then, we are looking at the time when the children of Israel were passing through the land of Edom. And so Moses reflects upon them passing through Edom. That's the land of Esau's descendants. Then passing through the Moabites and passing through the Ammonites. And remember, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were the from the family of Lot. Remember how Lot had those children through his daughters, that awful event. And so those nations flowed from Lot. And therefore, they're passing through what we might call relative nations, cousin nations. So the family of Esau and then the family of Lot. And because of that, they're told, you're not to destroy these particular people groups. So in verse 4, dealing with Esau, Edom, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them. And the word meddle there has the idea of don't stir up strife. Don't stir up strife. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for possession. Now, what was true of Esau and Seir was true then of these other two people groups as well. So if you look with me at verse 9, the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them. And that's that same word that I've mentioned, meddle. So neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession. Because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for possession. And then in verse 19, when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession. For I have given it unto the children of Lot for possession. Now over and over again through the book of Deuteronomy, we will come across this language of possession, possessing, inheritance, casting out. And it's interesting that this language is actually used of the land that was given to the family of Esau and these families of Lot. they had their possession, they had their inheritance. As Paul described it in Acts 17:26, the bounds of their habitation. And it reminds us that the earth in its entirety belongs to the Lord, and the Lord can choose who would dwell in a particular place. But in these words then, God's people are being told, when you're passing through Edom, you can trade with these people, but you're not to try and take the land. It was the Lord's purpose that Edom at that time would hold on to the land. And there's some very practical lessons here. First of all, God's presence and provision for his people. If you look with me at chapter 2 and the verse 7, and this is in this section dealing with Esau, with Edom, Mount Seir. Verse 7, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." And so this particular part is dealing then with the latter part of the wilderness journey. So it was in the latter part of the wilderness journey that they're passing through Edom, up into Moabite, the land of the Moabites. And so they're moving north towards the east of the Jordan River. And the Lord is saying then to this new generation that all through the wilderness journey, I've been with you while you have been growing up in the wilderness. Thy God has been with thee. You have lacked nothing. And the words there surely remind us of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. For the word want in Psalm 23 verse 1 is this same word. Thou hast lacked nothing. And so through the wilderness the Lord then was the shepherd. He had been with his people. He had been with them in the pillar of cloud and fire. They had never lacked. And therefore, as the Lord had met all of their needs during those years in the wilderness, now when they were passing through the land of Edom, they didn't need to destroy the people in order to have their goods. They were to be content with what the Lord had given them. And isn't that a lesson for us then today? We're to learn to be content. God's presence and provision for his people means that we are to be a people that are content. Robert Hawker has an interesting comment on Mount Seir. He said that Mount Seir is a type of the earth and all its carnal pursuits and pleasures. I've mentioned this detail that at the end of verse 5, that Mount Seir was Esau's possession. Mount Seir was Esau's inheritance. That's the portion that had been given to them. And the Lord is saying to his people, you're not to desire what I have given to Esau. And again, as they would pass through these other two areas, you're not to desire what I have given to the descendants of Lot. And Hawker makes mention of Psalm 17, verse 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. They have their portion in this life. And so Esau had what he wanted. And of course, Esau himself is a very tragic figure, where he was more interested in a bowl of stew than things that are eternal. And his descendants then were the same. The pleasures of this world were enough for them. And the Lord then is really saying to his people, may it not be the case that you want the worldly things as your satisfaction. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. And of course, the Lord does give us the good things of this world for our enjoyment. And yet, our inheritance is above. They're being directed then away from Edom, away from Moab. They're being directed to Canaan. And all the time then in our journey, we are being directed to glory. Our inheritance is above. In verses 8 to 15 then, we have this section dealing with the time that they were in Moab. And so, as I've said, there are similar instructions here, that they're not to be hostile to the Moabites. They're not to try and take this land. And Moses explains how this land had been occupied by others previously, and the Lord then had given the land from these particular individuals into the possession of Moab. And in verse 13 then, "Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered." And we went over the brook Zered. And scholars tell us that this was a gorge, and it serves something as a natural boundary between the southern Moab and northern Edom, or northern Edom and southern Moab. And so in verse 13 then, "Now rise up and get you over the brook." And the crossing of this brook then is really a turning point for the Lord's people. It marks a significant progress, because they are moving then in the direction of conquest. And so they will soon begin conquest after they cross that brook. And in verse 14, it says, "The space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host." And so the older generation had now almost entirely died out. And Moses, of course, was still with them. His death hadn't taken place. But the majority of that older generation had died out, and they were stepping over, and they were making their way then up north towards the promised land. Here was a significant step of progress. And they're being told that the Lord is a great warrior. Verse 15, "For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them." Against that generation. The Lord's hand was against them. They died in the wilderness. And before we close then, we can take some gospel lessons from this. God destroys those who do not believe. Isn't that what we're being told there in verse 15? It was the generation of the unbelievers that died. The Lord destroyed them. The Lord's hand was against them. God destroys those who do not believe. And that, of course, is a theme that comes up a number of times in the New Testament, reflecting back in this particular incident in Jude. And the verse 5, it says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." And he's referring then to what we have described there in the verse 15. This people were brought out of Egypt. They saw the Lord's mighty hand at the Red Sea, and yet the Lord destroyed them in the wilderness because they believed not. And Jude then, later in the book, he says to the believer, Jude in the verse 20, "Ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." And as we go back then to the beginning of that book of Jude, we're really seeing the lesson that they failed And sadly, round us there are those that profess the Lord's name and they turn away from the things of God. They will not enter in on account of their unbelief. But the Lord's people are to persevere. Keep yourselves in the love of God. God destroys those who do not believe, but he preserves his own. And that brings us then to our last point. God is faithful. One of the great themes of the book of Deuteronomy is the contrast between blessing and cursing. And we'll see that later as we go on into the book. But surely we do see it here in this particular incident. For in verse 15, do we not have described the curse over the unbelievers? They didn't cross this river. They certainly didn't cross the River Jordan. They were consumed. They were cursed because of their unbelief. That generation died out. But then we have such blessing. For there was a people that passed over the brook Zered, and Moses is now addressing these people. He said, the Lord has been with us. The Lord is about to take us into the promised land. The Lord rewarded their obedience. And both the curse and the blessing are evidence of the faithfulness of God. God was faithful to his word, and the warnings were enacted. What God warned would happen because of sin did happen. God was faithful to his word. But then, praise God, God was faithful in the great promise. And as this people then had known the Lord's hand to be with them, and they were led over this river, moving north towards the promised land, here was God's faithfulness to his word. And the Lord will always see to it that his name is glorified. And how we rejoice that the Lord is glorified in the salvation of us unworthy sinners. And God is glorified in preserving us. For of course this generation that the Lord had preserved, it wasn't that they didn't have original sin. It wasn't that they didn't have any problems with the flesh. Of course they did. But we see God's faithfulness toward them. And God would be faithful to his own truth. God would bring them the whole way home. And so it is for us. Now, the Lord is faithful today. And the Lord will bring us the whole way home to glory. We trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to all of our hearts. Amen.